Our Bible reading today is from the book of Acts. I'm reading chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The title of our sermon today is Listening to God Through Visions, Pictures and Prophetic Words. A picture is worth a thousand words, so it has been said. God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel through a picture, through a vision. God's vision to Ezekiel is a vision of his heavenly throne. Ezekiel paints a picture with his words, communicating that vision through the pages of scripture in Ezekiel 1. That's been depicted in this picture here. God also gave Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones coming to life. I recently found this video. I don't know where it originates from, so whether they're a company that made it are biblically sound, but the scriptures sound enough, so I'm going to share it here. But it illustrates the power of a picture and a vision.
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, and say to it, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them.
There are many more pictures and visions, recordings of these in the Bible. God sends Ezekiel dramas and mimes even, which he enacts in the streets. Warnings of judgments to come. Warnings designed to draw people back to God. God sends Jeremiah to a potter's house to witness a pot that is marred as a potter makes it, being remade, remoulded. Again, a warning that God wants his people to stay true and to stay close to his word. In the New Testament also, we see visions. In Acts 2, Peter talks about this at the day of Pentecost when he explains, quoting the prophecy from Joel, "Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions." And the most famous vision in the Bible probably is John's vision of the end times in the book of Revelation. And God also speaks today through pictures and words. Yinka Oiken, our current Baptist Union president, is a sound Bible-based minister, and he often shares poems or pieces of prose that God has given him. He has prophetic words, and that gift is recognised. I too have received pictures and visions, not all the time, but just occasionally, at significant moments. And my picture of my meeting with Moses in heaven at the end of my life and the things that he said to me and challenged me with have sustained me in ministry and kept me going in ministry when times have been tough. And though that picture continues to sustain me today. So both the describing of pictures and words given to share are powerful things that God speaks. But with power comes responsibility. Because if a picture or prophecy is wrong, it can do hurt or damage. Or even if it's right but delivered in a wrong way. We're encouraged to test prophetic words, test them against the authority of Scripture. That is the unchanging revelation of God. To discern then whether they are from God or whether they are not. Whether they are for the community or whether they are for the individual to whom they were given or someone else. So there's a responsibility for those who share pictures to do so with care and caution, humility, and within the context of the structures of the church that God has given. And there is responsibility for the church leaders too, and the group leaders, for the nurture of the individual, but also for the nurture and protection of the church community as a whole. So leaders will want to reflect on prophecies given and deliver those at the right time, if after reflecting on them they believe that those are for the encouragement and inspiration of the church community. That's often the way that this is managed. So as an individual then, if you are, believe you may have been given a picture or a vision or a word, first, test that against the authority of Scripture. If what you have been given you believe contradicts Scripture, then God did not say it. Sometimes God may say something that highlights a particular area of Scripture. As a correction, he does that to the prophet Amos when he speaks to Amos about the neglect of the poor and needy by the people of God who continue with their sacrifices and worship but are neglecting the poor and oppressing them. But most often, God speaks to affirm his general message, his good news of God, the gospel, and his heart of love for his people. So that's the context and the envelope within which we explore this gift of prophecy. But even within that envelope, we're not always going to agree. If we look at the book of Revelation, we'll find many different ways of interpreting that, all equally biblical. And it's useful to wrestle with that to a point. There are things that we can learn. And people might be wrestling at this time with the event of the, and timing of the event, of the arrival of the coronavirus. Whether God is speaking through that. Again, useful to wrestle with this to a point. But we can also get overly obsessed with trying to interpret events and trying to interpret dreams and visions to the extent that it becomes a distraction on our main purpose, which is to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel, to bless the poor and the needy. And that must be our main focus as a church. So, let's look at the passage that we read from today. There's lots of interesting things that this passage teaches us about prophecy and the way that it's handled and dealt with. Firstly, in verses 6 through 8, we notice that Paul didn't hear God correctly the first time, or God changed his advice, because we notice that Paul is prevented from doing what he had planned to do. The Holy Spirit stopped him, we read, going into Asia. Presumably Paul had prayed through that plan, but God changes the plan. Or perhaps Paul hadn't heard quite right. Or perhaps God had just wanted Paul to step out in faith. And then it happens again. The Spirit of Jesus, we read, stops Paul going into Bithynia. You'd have thought he'd have got it right the second time. But this demonstrates that patience is required. But Paul doesn't try and force the issue. And he also doesn't go home. He keeps trying and he waits on God and he prays. And he is open to God speaking to him again. Then in verse 9, Paul has a vision in the night. And they conclude that God has called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Notice that's all in the plural. It's they who get ready, not just Paul. And they conclude that God has called us, we read in the scripture. They consider it together. There's a sense of collective discernment here, accompanied by a recognition that Paul is a designated apostle. And they don't lose faith in God. And they don't lose faith in Paul. They continue to believe that God will speak to them. And they continue to believe that God will work through Paul in his gifting. Then they act. They do something about it. And we need to reflect and act on what God has said, both individually and collectively. And when I've had a word of prophecy spoken over me, or I've seen a picture or something, I've often been in the front of a meeting when I've gone forward and I'm in a bit of a mess, and sometimes tears streaming down my face. But then afterwards, I do take time to sit down and to write down what I believe happened and what I believe I felt and what I believe God said to me at that moment. And then I can then think about and reflect on how I interpret that at a later time. I might want to ruminate over it. I might want to discuss it with others. I'm certainly going to want to test it if I believe God is saying something to me. Often it's just been God's strengthening and encouragement that he's given me that has been so important at that particular time. I know people who keep files of prophecies that they are given. That's a good idea too. If you believe you're given a prophecy, write it down and put it somewhere where you can reflect back and find it too. But then back to our passage. Because if we read on a few verses from the passage that I read, we find that it doesn't quite work out exactly as the vision said. Because the people who respond to Paul's message first are not men from Macedonia calling out. They are women. It's Lydia who responds and is baptized. Jesus taught and valued women much more highly than the rest of his society and much more highly than the Jews at the time, the people of God at the time. And Paul and his companions live in the model of Jesus. And they're flexible that God is going to speak to women as well as to men. So remember that all prophecy is subject to scripture. No true prophecy will contradict scripture. But within the context of that envelope of revelation, there's a lot of flexibility. And we need to be generous and kind and gracious as we consider what God might be saying and how it applies, how it's worked out. We need to be humble to use phrases like, I believe God may be saying to me, or I believe God may have given me a picture and perhaps this could be for you. I would want you to test that, but I believe this could be for you. And that we would discern together. If we're in any doubt as to whether we should share something, we shouldn't share it. If we are about to share something that we would not ourselves want to receive, we should not share that word. We should go and speak to one of the leaders of our group or leaders of the church before we say any more. And there's much more that could be said on this, but I want now to move to how we should say, how we should communicate what we've been told. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Prophecy is a gift, and there are three things here that distinguish that gift in this passage. Firstly, if someone has a gift of prophecy, it will be about strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That will be the bread and butter of their prophecy. That will be the mark of their gifting. That will also be the experience of the Christian community as they receive those words and those prophecies, strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So, mostly they're not prophecy. Prophets aren't going to look like John the Baptist, dressed in camel hair. They're not necessarily going to be quoting the Bible in the King James Version and speaking in Shakespearean language. And they're then probably not going to be talking about judgment all the time either. Because whilst God might call some to that, that is evangelism and drama, street drama. That is not the New Testament gift of prophecy as we read here. So we shouldn't expect people to be sharing in that style and in that way. And it doesn't add authenticity if someone does speak in that way. It's a gift also, secondly, to be nurtured. As well as to be submitted, prophecy is a gift to be nurtured. Nurtured within a community of friends and trust and relationship. That is the best place to nurture any gift, or to explore whether you may have a gifting or not. And the obvious place for us would be within a home group. In a home group, people are there to encourage one another, to share life together, to grow together. And if you're not part of a home group, please do consider joining one. We've got a number of home groups meeting on Zoom throughout the week and meeting to encourage one another with words of scripture, to study the Bible together, to pray together and to encourage one another in everyday life. It's so important, isn't it? So vital in the Christian journey that we are doing that together. So please do consider joining a Zoom home group. Have a look on the website and there's more information there. Not just in the context of sharing and developing and nurturing gifts of prophecy, but for the whole of the Christian life. So, third thing about prophecy then, here, is that it's a gift. It's not for everyone. Not everyone has the gift of prophecy. Don't panic if you don't have it. And don't try and force yourself to have it if it's not there. Whatever your gift is, you are extremely valuable to the church. Whether it's the gift of prophecy, healing, administration, teaching, practical service, or music, generosity, hospitality, or wisdom, or many other gifts. Everyone has great value to the church. Again, from that same book, from 1 Corinthians, going back to chapter 12 and verse 27. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Because, of course, whatever your gift is, the most excellent way is love. Jonah failed the test. He was a prophet sent to Nineveh, the city of Nineveh in the Old Testament. The people repented. They turned back to God. And Jonah was completely gutted. He didn't get to see the fireworks. And who knows whether his prophecy was even true in the first place. But God challenges him and says, this was the purpose of you coming, was for people to turn back to me, to be saved. God did this because he loved the people and wanted them to turn back to him. Jonah failed the test of the most excellent way. He did not have love. I'm going to continue where I left off. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Any gift that we have is only of value if it is given in the context of love. Any gift that we have is only something of beauty if it is given in the context of love. Any gift that we have is only something that is going to result in genuine, empowering and enriching if it is given in the context of love. And any gift that we will have will only make real, true gains for the kingdom if it is exercised in the way of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer. And he speaks through visions, dreams, and pictures and words. And in all this, God's desire is for healing, salvation, and reconciliation, that people would come to know him, to know his love, and to grow in his love, both now and forevermore. Amen.